As we sit a moment's prayer, Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you that we see your people through the ages, called by you, empowered by you, and we see them praying. We pray that we would learn what it is to pray aright, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't believe in the power of prayer. I don't believe in the power of prayer, but I do believe in the power of God. And God condescends to display his power through our prayers. That's how it works. And that's what we see here in Acts 4 today. We see a united church praying boldly. God is at work. The church thrives despite opposition as it lives out a rhythm of worship and prayer balanced by words and works of witness. So how can we know more of the power of God in and through our prayers? Well, the first key to finding power in prayer is to fill our prayers with God. It's his power, after all. You may have noticed how much there is about God in the praying that is going on here in Acts chapter 4, verse 24 onwards. Sovereign Lord, you made, you spoke, you anointed, you decided. It's quite a contrast with a lot of my praying. My prayer tends to include a great deal about, well, me, actually. Of course, there is a place for praying about ourselves, our situation, and our needs, and everything. You know, God invites us to himself in any and every situation. And we saw the pattern of the Lord's Prayer as Jesus instructs us how to pray. The pattern that we start with our Father in heaven and concerns of his kingdom. And after that, our needs come in their right and proper place because he cares for us. But our prayer can never be a self-centered activity. Otherwise, you can't call it prayer. Prayer begins and ends with God. Prayer's all about God. As I said, there's no such thing as the power of prayer. No, not the power of prayer, but the power of God at work through prayer. Oh, he's making a stupid distinction there, you're thinking. Well, no, I don't think so. It's a vital distinction because it takes the burden off us in our praying. As we pray, it's not about our prayers. But it lays the burden on the one with the wisdom and the understanding and the power to deal with it, God himself. If I can put it that way, in prayer, God does the heavy lifting. If you ever moved a fridge, I have. And the first time I did it, I didn't realize there was a heavy end and a lighter end, you know, because one end has the compressor and everything, and the other end is basically empty space. My friend knew that. So going up the stairs, guess who got the bottom end? And that's, for me, that's a picture of prayer, that it's God who does the heavy lifting. We have to be there, of course, we're part of it, but he's actually carrying the load. This encourages me as I think about, basically, my prayers can be seemingly weak or inadequate or imperfect, but God chooses to use them. I love the illustration that Adrian Plass, the British humor writer, has. And he gives an illustration of this. He was traveling from home on a speaking tour in South Africa. And his young son, aged about 7 or 8, drew him a picture that his wife mailed him. In those days, it was all post. It wasn't email. A real physical picture got there. And there's a picture of Adrian drawn by his young son. And scrawled across the picture was, I love you, I miss you, I am sorry you are away in South America. It really was a very bad picture. It didn't look like him, especially the third arm in the picture. The geography was wildly inaccurate. After all, he was in South Africa, not South America. So, of course, Adrian threw it away in disgust. No, no, of course not. He loved it. It was special. Despite all the mistakes, it was a precious message from his child. And that's just like God and our prayers. They're full of all kinds of mistakes. And we depend on him to make sense of them. I'm convinced, ultimately, from my own experience in prayer and dealing with Christians over many, many years now, whenever we think we have a problem with our prayers, it's almost always a problem that we have with our understanding and appreciation of God. Almost every time we feel like a problem with prayer and praying, it's really a problem with God, our image of what he is like and how he works. Or deep down within us, some misunderstanding or hurt about the way he chooses to work or seemingly not work in our lives and the lives of others. So the first key in prayer is to keep reminding ourselves that it is about God, not ourselves. Yes, it's not rocket science, as they say. But if we get that fundamental perspective right, so much more falls into place and prevents us making avoidable mistakes. If we get it wrong, then we're looking at the universe through the wrong end of the telescope. Ultimately, it is our knowledge and experience of God that determines the capacity of our praying. So the first thing I see in Acts 4 is the first key is to let God be God. Remember, prayer is all about God. He does the heavy lifting. The second key here in Acts 4 is to affirm the sovereignty of God. The very first word that the gathered church there in Acts 4 says to God out loud is the word sovereign Lord. It's a word translated from Greek. It's a word has the root of the word despot, despotes. The dictionary definition of a despot is a king or other ruler with absolute, unlimited power. So the first thing that the church prays is sovereign Lord. You are in charge. And that's echoed by the quote from Psalm 2 that we find in that prayer in verse 27. Verses that ask, why do the nations rage? It's a word, actually, that I'm told was used to describe the sound produced by restless, high-spirited horses, of all things. Noises that horses make. And William Barclay, in his commentary, says, they may trample and toss their heads. In the end, they will have to accept the discipline of the reins. That's a picture of God over the nations. They will have to accept the discipline of the range. It's a picture of God's sovereignty. Interesting that God's sovereignty doesn't put people off from praying, thinking, oh, well, if God's in charge, why do we pray? No, no. Because God is sovereign, then we pray. Verse 24, you're in charge, you're sovereign, spelled out as the prayer acknowledges. Verse 24, God is sovereign in creation, you made. Verse 25, God is sovereign in revelation, you spoke. Verse 28, God is sovereign in history. You decided. And that's an extraordinary affirmation that even Herod and Pilate, in their rejection of Jesus, was within the providence of God, working out his plans in history. There is a sense here that God's creatures cannot frustrate the good purposes of God. And here in Acts, the church draws strength from the fact they are praying to the creator of heaven and earth, who is the sovereign God of the universe. He is in control. Whatever seems to be happening, he is in control. So facing opposition and an organized attempt to stamp out the embryonic church, should they be frightened or dismay? No. God's kingdom is not going to be extinguished. Of course not. This is not arrogance. And it does not deny that God's church will face fierce and ultimately satanic opposition. Even today, you have to just watch the media to know that's true. There were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in the rest of history put together. We just have to watch the media to see the stories of persecution and murder of innocent Christians around the world. Many have pointed out that the silence of the Western press about this is one of the scandals of our generation. It's no accident that the ordinary word for witness in the New Testament in Greek is martyr. Because of their focus on God, these praying dependent Christians, well, as they face persecution, they see that their kingdom cannot fail. In the light of what God has said, they see this opposition and resistance as ultimately futile. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped, therefore, we cannot be silenced. Well, the prayer itself, as I've said, it's about God, and God who speaks, God who creates, God who's in charge. I mean, telling God all this stuff about himself, about who he is and what he does, is presumably for our benefit rather than God's. God knows all this stuff, so we are the ones who need reminding. And one great help in this is to be praying the Bible back to God. When you pray, don't close your Bible. Yes, we know he wrote it, but he likes being reminded of it as we remind ourselves, as we perhaps pray a psalm back to God, or some great affirmation of faith, or we pray that great prayer from Ephesians 3 that I quoted earlier, praying for us, that we'll be filled with the knowledge of Christ. Draw strength from what you find there. Whenever you pray, consciously fill your mind and imagination with the God of the Scriptures, whose might and words and deeds we celebrate, and it underpins our life and ministry as a church and as Christians. So key one, the first key, the focus of our prayer is God. Prayer is all about God. He does the heavy lifting. Second key, fill our prayers with the biblical sovereignty of God. And key three in our prayer is to be willing to discipline ourselves to pray the difficult prayers, the hard prayers. Let me explain. Well, the church praying in Acts 4 follows on from Jesus' ascension and the gift of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, just before Peter and John had been arrested because there'd been a huge fuss about Jesus that came after a man had been healed publicly at the temple. And Peter and John were brought before the council, the same council that not long earlier had sentenced Jesus to death. So in those circumstances, if I had just got out of prison and threats alive, my prayers, I'd be thanking God for my deliverance. I'd be asking God to keep us all safe and seeking wisdom as to how to preach the gospel powerfully but discreetly so as to avoid further clashes with the authorities. I think that's how my prayers would be going. And they'd be the easy prayers, as I call them. I mean, they kind of make sense. They're relatively obvious concerns that naturally would come to my mind in that situation. But here in Acts, they pray more difficult prayers, the hard prayers, as I call them. They pray, Lord, consider the threats. Yeah, you deal with all this stuff. And give us the boldness to get on with things despite them. Stretch out your hand to heal and therefore cause just as much of controversy as the healing that got us into prison. But keep on doing all that you are doing through Jesus. That's my own rough paraphrase of their prayer. You know, actually, keep doing the stuff that gets us into trouble. That's a hard prayer to pray, I think. To me, you're probably made of better stuff than I am. But to be praying that is to asking for more of the same. It's asking for more trouble. It's a prayer for boldness, as the word is used. Lord, please don't just take this problem away because we'd lose the opportunity you've given us. Just make us equal to the task. And that's never an easy prayer to pray. It's always much easier to pray, Lord, take it away, solve the problem for us. These are difficult prayers, but they're the prayers that have God's power in them. Of course, it goes all the way back with the example of Jesus back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus praying, Lord, you can do anything, so take this away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And that's the prayer that leads Jesus to the cross. Well, the overriding concern for the church here in prayer is boldness, a Greek word, parrhasia. It's one of the great words in Acts. If you plot the line through Acts, every time boldness is involved. Basically, it's a word that means it's the opposite of doing something privately, kind of in a corner. It's about it putting it out there. It's about being in the public domain. We want boldness. We want it to be seen. I don't know when you were young in school, but I remember when I was young in school, people at their little desks with their inkwells, yes, I'm that old, be, you know, writing answers to an exam, and people would be kind of, you know, nobody could copy my brilliant answers. Well, whatever that is, the opposite of that is parrhasia. It's boldness. It's actually, come on, everybody, have a look. Boldness is not arrogance or cockiness or being brash or speaking loud or shouting. It's not refusing to listen to others or being argumentative or pig-headed, being obnoxious or self-righteousness. That's not boldness. Boldness is about openness, that the Holy Spirit empowers to speak the word of God fearlessly and with conviction and with grace, with love and sincerity and conviction. They will speak the word freely and not be bound by fear. And bold praying is matched by bold witness. And God answers their difficult prayer for boldness. We see that in the rest of the book of the Acts of the Apostles and beyond in the early church. And God also gives extraordinary signs, shaking the very place where they are. I find it ironically that the shaking of the place ironically makes their confidence in God even more unshakable, if I can put it that way. I love that bit. The temptation when we're under pressure is to pray the straightforward prayers, the easier prayers that center around our comfort, our convenience, or even our safety. But not in the book of Acts, where the Christians there have the courage and boldness to pray these difficult prayers, like for boldness in the face of opposition. As someone once said, when you are up to your neck in alligators, it is difficult to keep your mind on the fact that your primary objective is to drain the swamp. And these disciples were certainly up to their necks, but they had the presence of mind and spirit to keep their focus on the purpose of God's kingdom, because that's what they were about. It was a few years ago now, or probably a few decades ago now, that the book, The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun really kind of caught people's imagination. Story of an extraordinary ministry in China. And when he visited the West, a lot of people said to Brother Yun, should they be praying to stop the persecution of the church? And his short answer was, well, no, really. Don't ask persecution to stop. Ask us to have the strength to persevere, because the persecution and the prisons were serving as the best school for Christian discipleship they could possibly have. Not sure that's how I would approach things, in all honesty, but works for them and their boldness and praying that kind of prayer. But power in prayer in Acts chapter 4 comes from deliberately filling our perspective with God, affirming the sovereign work of God in the real business of life, and praying the difficult prayers for God's glory ahead of our comfort, convenience, or even safety. So if we do this, what difference would it make to your praying? I've certainly been thinking about this last week as this passage came up in the prayer course providentially, and also I've been working on it myself. How shall I pray differently because of this? Because I've no doubt every one of us faces stuff that is beyond our control or our capacity to cope. And this gives a perspective to our praying and living that opens the door to God's glory. So some keys to prayer that we can learn from the early church at prayer. So remember, it's all about God. He does the heavy lifting. Remember God's sovereignty as an encouragement to keep on going. And remember that sometimes the powerful prayers are the ones that are really difficult to pray. They're not the prayers I'd like to pray, but the prayers that the Spirit calls us to pray. I'm going to pray for us for a moment. And I'm going to again use that prayer we find in Ephesians chapter 3, because it seems a great thing to pray for us. That God, out of his glorious riches, would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, our next song takes up some of the theme of God's work in sovereignty in our lives. Blessed be your name, and Jeff and Karen are going to lead us all in that.
Would you like to stand?